Good afternoon. I'd like to continue our discussion from this morning, this afternoon, talking about fear and the possibility of life free from fear. And this morning we kind of ended talking about, or we saw in our sermon this morning, that fear is a trait that has been given to us, been given to mankind by a loving God. It's a trait that's been given to us to protect us, but it's also a trait that sometimes begins to control and to lead us down paths that are not beneficial, that are not helpful to us. David, man after God's own heart, took his fears, he took his anxieties, and he laid them out before the Lord. And he requested that God look at his heart, that God look within him and give him an answer for the ways in which he were walking, that they would be ways in which would lead him in a harmful manner, or ways that would lead him in a manner glorifying to God. And so whatever was troubling him, he brought it before God. Tonight, I want to briefly consider another character like David, another character who dealt with fear, a character who had reason for allowing fear into his life, and in some cases, maybe was letting fear take too much control. The Apostle Paul, in giving a reason for his boasting to the Corinthians, he says, the things that you all are talking about, false teachers, they had arisen in Corinth and were trying to strip away Paul's authority and making it seem as if he was not even an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so they had focused all of these things in his life that they said, he's really make this guy a weak person for you to be basing this trust off of, that he is teaching you anything righteous. And Paul writes back to them and tells them, the things that you see in me that you view as weak, these are the things that I can boast about. I want you to think about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you're following along in your Bible, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 30. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 30. Paul is writing to this Corinthian church, and he says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I am more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without numbers, often in danger of death. 5 times I have received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. When we read through these passages, it's pretty easy to see here that Paul had reason to be afraid. 8 times I counted in that scripture, 8 times he talks about the dangers that he was in. And that's not to mention all of those other things that he talks about that just are, they are terrible sounding, terrible ordeals that he experienced. There's lashings and beatings and shipwrecks, and all of this is on his mind. And you have to assume, when you see those things, that must have been scary, and he must have had fear, and he must have been afraid. Well, we don't have to assume. Thanks to what Sam read for us in Acts chapter 18, we do not have to assume how Paul felt because of all of this. Now he's working with Corinth. When Acts 18 comes around, he's been working in Corinth, and he has been, if you remember, pleading to the men earlier at the Areopagus. And if you remember, that doesn't go. It doesn't go really well. It's not a stellar reception to the message. In fact, he's more or less laughed out of there. Laughed out of there talking about this man who is raised from the dead that is going to judge them. That's a ridiculous notion. And even though there are a few who listen, a few who want to know more, it seems like the majority of people say this is a joke. And how discouraging their sneering must have been at him. So again, he's at Corinth now, and it would be so easy for him to think, like, why do I keep doing this? This is discouraging. This is not going the way that I thought that it would go. In fact, what if these people just laugh me out of here? What if these people don't want to listen to me? Or worse yet, what if they want to go a step further? What if they want to silence me? What if they want to do something about me to get me out of their way? But if we listen to what Sam read for us a minute ago in Acts chapter 18, we hear the words of Jesus, the words of the Lord speaking to him. And what does he say to him? He says, Paul, do not be afraid any longer. Do not be afraid any longer. That tells me something. There's a couple of things in the statement that stand out to me. One, most obvious, Paul was afraid. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul, who did so many magnificent things that are recorded throughout Scripture, so many things that he wrote to help so many churches. The writings of Paul are just filled with amazing teachings. We look at that and go, man, I would love to be like that guy. I would love to understand the Scripture like that guy. I would love to have the knowledge of Paul. But Paul was afraid. Paul was at a point in his life where fear was not even just a part of him. It was controlling him. It seems as if it was getting to the point where he was even considering whether or not he should continue to speak the Word of God. You notice as it said there, in verse 9, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. See, God desired him to not let this fear overcome him, but to do something with this fear, to move beyond it, to grow through it, to let that example of what God was able to do in him shine in a time when it seemed like it should not have been possible. I also want you to notice the impact then that the Word of God had on Paul. Because as this comes to him, this statement comes to him, he decides to let that fuel and strengthen him to not just continue to speak, but to work here for a year and a half. He digs in and he begins to work here in Corinth with fear. But what began in fear grows into this great teaching that becomes a wonderful church. Yes, a church with problems, a church that needs to be addressed time and time again, but it grows into something God glorifying. He used the Word of God. He used the message from the Lord to not be afraid any longer. And so this afternoon, what I would like to consider is the ways in which we might do the same. We talked about this morning, not letting fear control us, but rather faith and truth winning out in our hearts and in our minds. How do we do that? How do we move from fear into faith? How do we move into a place where we can say, I'm not afraid any longer? We talked about this morning seeking God in prayer. We talked about this morning asking for help. And truly, God can be that source of help that we need. Truly, God can be the answer to all of our fears. And we also talked about how we need to look and see, where do these fears originate? Where has this begun in my life? What has caused this? And where is the origin of it? And many times we can find that our lack of control or our perceived lack of control can be part of what is manifesting these fears in our lives. But there's three common ways that really seem to be highlighted. When we start talking to people about their fears and the things they're afraid of, there's three common things that seem to pop up over and over again, and that is threats. Whether real or perceived, threats to my security, threats to my significance, and threats to my love. It might come through in statements like if I'm not careful, if I'm not really cautious, I might touch something, or I may eat something, or I might go somewhere that could cause me to become sick. And if I become sick, I might lose my job, or I might die, and I might have all these terrible things happen to me. And this fear begins to grow inside of our hearts. I think that is an incredibly relevant feeling to many people in the world today. That's a relevant feeling to me in the world today. I have to be very careful about what we touch and oh, did I wash my hands? Did I remember to use hand sanitizer? Uh-oh, I've got a tickle. I feel warm. I'm starting to cough. What's wrong with me? I think it's very easy for us to let this fear control us, especially late at night. Late at night, that's where those thoughts come back flooding in from the day. What has happened to me? Sometimes we have this fear that if I lose my job, if something happens to my financial security, I'm going to lose everything that I've worked so hard for. I may lose my home. I may lose the respect of my friends and my peers. Or what about this one? This is an incredibly common fear. What if as I age, my spouse is no longer attracted to me? What if they decide they want to go somewhere else to find that? What if I lose the love that they have for me today? You know, we could go on and on about all of these fears that manifest in our lives, but they typically manifest in these ways: threats to security, significance, and love. But we need to learn from the Word of God. We need to learn that true security, true significance, and true love originates not with anything in this life, but originates with God. In Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2, I want you to listen to the words of Isaiah here. He says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation." That's the attitude that we're seeking for. That's moving from fear into faith. I know who my God is. I know what my God can provide me. I know the security that is found with my God. I know my significance and my value in his eyes. I know of what real love looks like because of Jesus Christ. That's where we're trying to get. But how do we get from where we are today to where we are in this picture that Isaiah brings forward? How do we get from here to there? It begins when we realize that this is not where God wants us. Where we are stuck in our fear and controlled and overwhelmed by it, that's not where God desires to see us. We need to transform our thinking away from this fear and through faith. And that begins by having true knowledge. We talked about understanding the truth this morning. Where do we get that? Where do we get that knowledge? In Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the proverb writer states, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fools despise wisdom and instruction." And so what that tells me is the beginning of removing fear in my life is gaining fear in the Lord. And those are two very different types of fear. The Israelites feared God whenever they saw his presence on the mountain. And that was not the fear that he was looking for them. They feared that might some way God just strike us down for no reason, that we just be walking around here and this terrible mighty power will just wipe us out of existence. Nothing about the knowledge of God makes that statement make sense. After God has done so much to bring them to the foot of that mountain, he didn't want them to fear him as in some as a child fears a bee. He wanted them to fear him in the way that maybe we would respect and revere the ability of that bee to harm us. We try to teach the boys all the time that they need to respect themselves. They need to have a little bit of understanding with what they're able to do and try and dignify themselves in their actions. And part of what we're teaching them in that is to look at who they are and look at the value that they have and try to live a life and try to walk in a manner that tries to show that value. God is calling the Israelites to understand who I am, to see what I have done, to look at the lengths that I have went, to hear your cries in Israel and to bring you out. When you fear me, it's not just some arbitrary thought that I might do something to you. It's a deep-seated reverence and awe and honor for who I am. Not just my ability to punish, but my ability to save. My ability to secure and to provide salvation. And so it begins with having this healthy fear. Our journey in overcoming fear begins with that. It's a fear that moves us in a right direction. A fear that draws us, based off of reverence and respect, closer to God. And it stems from thinking, and it stems from meditating on who he is and what he has done. He is our creator. He is our great creator. And what that means is that everything that you see, everything that you can experience in this life, the things that are around you, he's bigger than that. He's more powerful than that. The boys talk sometimes about things that they're afraid of, especially when they were younger. When they were younger, they might come up with something that's going to get us. We moved into a cabin in Winchester, and I made the brilliant idea to take them all out and show them all of the coyotes in the backyard one night. Don't think we had one night that we put them to bed where they didn't ask, "What if the coyotes get us? What if the coyotes come in the house?" And we used to tell them, God made the coyotes. He knows what to do with them. He can take care of them. God made everything that we see in this life. but he also made us. And he loves us. And he wants us to trust. And he gives us opportunity to demonstrate that trust in our lives. And sometimes those opportunities come through very fearful circumstances. Not that he places that fear in our life, but when it's there, he provides opportunity for us to turn to him and to be encouraged and strengthened and made confident by his ability and power to bring us through it. He has the power to change us. And the road to overcoming fear has to begin then with a healthy fear of the Lord. We also need to be aware of the love of God and the power that it provides. Whenever we think about the love of God, I think oftentimes we just simply think about the actions that he has done to demonstrate that love, but do we often think about what it provides to us as well? Love gives us joy and peace and hope. And I want you to think about a time when Israel needed to be reminded about the love of God and what it gave them. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, Jeremiah 31:3, it says, "The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness.'" God was reminding them that his love provides a real realization, a true realization of the value in which we have in his eyes. He says, "My love, because of my love for you, I have drawn you closer to me. I have drawn you in that loving kindness, that covenant love that God has for his people." A guy that I used to work with was a wheeler and a dealer. This guy, I mean, I'm convinced he could sell anything to anybody. He could sell, what's the phrase? He could sell sand to somebody in the desert. I don't know. He could sell anything to anybody. And he came to me one day with his pictures of this old, tore up, broke down car. And he was like, "What do you think about this? I've got a guy coming to look at it today." I was like, "For parts?" He's like, no, it drives. It works." He's like, "I'm selling it," and it was something like $2,000. And I thought, "I wouldn't give you $50 for that just hunk of junk that you show me a picture of." I said, "It's not worth $2,000. He said, "It's worth whatever he'll pay for it. It's worth whatever he deems it's worthy for." And at the time, my first thought was, "I will never buy anything from you." I got thinking about that. I'm worth whatever somebody will pay for me. God paid a lot for me. His love paid so much. The sacrifice of his only son. We are valuable in the eyes of God. So valuable that he gave his son to defeat death. He gave his son to remove the burden of sin out of our life. He gave his son to set us free. That's the value that God has deemed you worthy for. That he paid for you. When we are in fear, we are just controlled by that, we need to remember, we're not alone. God's love for us is so. His valuing of us is so. That he desires to draw us close. To make this relationship a covenant relationship with his people. And he will be their God. And he will provide for them. And he will take care of them. We need to remember that. We need to remember the love that God provides. We need to be committed to strengthening ourselves in the faith of the Lord. You know, sometimes I think, I know I've had this mindset in the past, I think I need to be more faithful. And so I'm just going to pray to God that he will give me faith, and I'm going to sit back and wait for it to just kind of fall in my lap. I think sometimes that's how we kind of treat prayer. We treat prayer like this is just my opportunity to ask God, "I want you to give me this," and just I'll sit back and wait for it to happen. I'll be like Jonah, I'll go up on the hill and see what you're going to do. But when I pray for patience, God doesn't usually just provide me with patience. He provides me with opportunity. He provides me with a chance for patience to play out in my life and for me to strengthen and demonstrate my patience. Sometimes I think I should quit praying for patience. Whenever we pray for faith, do we do the same thing? Do we just sit back and say, "Well, all right, God, I've asked for it. Where is it? Where is my faith?" He tells us in his word, "Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God," in Romans 10:17. I want you to consider the words of David in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. Talked about that word before with our children in other studies. We talked about how meditate, what that means. My boys used to like to watch the Kung Fu Panda movies. They'd ask him, what's meditate? And they'd always cross their legs, kind of put their hands up and pretend like they were, I don't know, Poe, one of the characters from the show. That's not the picture that the Bible provides for us when we think of meditating. That's really not the way that this word would have been heard by the people in the time with which this was written. This idea of meditating is literally, it's a Hebrew word that comes from the sound of the dove, the cooing of the dove, or the grumbling or growling of the lion. When we were in Africa, lions would just 24/7, they just grunt and growl and are making these guttural noises. And so this idea of meditating on the word of God is the idea of just of muttering it over and over again, letting the sound of the word of God come out of your mouth and into your ears and into your heart and spending time in it, studying every day, if even only for a few minutes. We need to spend time meditating and nourishing ourselves with the word of God. We need to spend time in prayer and opening our hearts up to Him, and not in regurgitating the prayers that we've just gotten so good at saying over and over again from the time we were children until now, but to really opening our hearts and saying, God, these are my problems, these are my fears, and these are my thanksgivings. And these are the things that I recognize in my life that you are very evident there. Help me to see how you can be evident here. And help me to grow in the ways that I've fallen short. Help me to see where I need more grace and more attention. And we need to be a part of a church that teaches both of those things. We need to be a part of a church that focuses on the power that the Word of God provides to His people, and the significance of the communication that He has given us to speak with Him and to spend time with Him in prayer. We need to commit ourselves to not just going to God and saying, I need more faith so I can get over this fear, but also committing ourselves to striving to receive that faith by the power in which God provides. We need to also begin using God's Word. This is the one that I struggle with. We need to begin using God's Word the moment our imaginations begin to spiral out of control. The moment that we begin to feel fear clutching at our hearts, and when our chests get tight and we begin to become short of breath, and we are so overcome with what we have perceived is about to happen or may happen or really couldn't happen, but what if it happened? We need to stop before our imaginations go too far, and we need to consult the Word of God. I struggle with this. I really do. I've got an extremely active imagination, and I will play out scenarios in my mind and to weeks on end of what if this happened and that, and I will just continue that process. But some passages that help me to try and stop that and try to just recenter myself and focus myself where I am right now and what's real right now. Or passages like Psalm 56 in verse 3, which says, when I am afraid, I'll put my trust in you. I love the Psalms for their ability to be raw and to be a picture of the heart and the thoughts of the psalmist who wrote them. In Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? For Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Very present help, or you may say ever present help. Starting the moment that I feel fear starting to take control, we need to turn to God's words. Commit these verses and others like that help you to memory so that you can be prepared, you can be ready to have the power to guard your heart and your mind the Word of God when it is needed. See, these are just a few of the ways that have helped me. These are just a few of the ways that I have been able to become less fearful in my life and focus more on my faith and focus more on what God has done for me and beginning to try and trust in Him more and trust in my own abilities less. These are ways that I'm reminded that He loves me, that He values me, and that He provides me with what I need. And I hope that these are ways that will help you as well. But I also know that maybe for many of us, we're really not struggling with fear so much ourselves. But we know someone who is. Whether it be a child or a friend, a co-worker, a sibling, a parent, we know someone who is just consumed with fear. And we want to help them. We see the pain that brings to their life. We see how they're just all the time talking about these things that may or may not even be a possibility. And we just think to ourselves, what could I ever do to help this person see that they don't need to be afraid of that? Well, I hope that some of the things that we've already talked about are things that you can commit to memory, things that you can take to them and say, these are some things that could help you. Some things that could help you is to have a fear of the Lord. Do you know that who God is, and are you trusting in Him? Take some of these things and maybe talk with them about those. But really what I want to spend the rest of this time doing is giving you some ideas, giving you some tips on how to take the things that we've already talked about and give them to somebody else. Because all too often, we have a mentality that says, I want this to happen because I see the benefit of it. I see the benefit that them getting out from the control of fear will have on their life. It'll have on my life. I want this to happen, and I want it to happen right now. And so maybe that's a good one to begin with. We don't need to become impatient. Don't become impatient. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 29, it says, he who is slow to anger, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. We need to be patient with people. And we need to realize that we probably do not fully understand the entirety of their fear. Remember, we talked about this morning, that the things that we're afraid of today so often are rooted in something from our past, something from another experience, another relationship, all sorts of things that can go way back to bringing us to where we are now. We need to understand that that's true with the people that we're trying to help as well. And we probably don't see everything that's just that there on the surface. There's things that are underneath that are going to have to be addressed and are going to have to be worked through. And so we need to understand that's not going to happen overnight. That's going to take time and that's going to take effort. We're going to have to roll our sleeves up if we want to help somebody out. We're going to have to get involved in their life, and we're going to have to be there, and we're going to have to understand that there's going to be times we feel like this isn't working, but we're not going to give up. We're going to continue to try and help them. We also need to not think ill of them for their fears. And I think that's a really tough one. To look at someone who is afraid of something that you're not afraid of and think, oh, that is just silly of them. They just want attention. They just want people to think, woe is me, or they have no understanding whatsoever about all the things that I know, and they're just acting ignorantly. But in Romans chapter 7, in verse 15, I'm talking about the words of Paul here. He says, for what I am doing I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. I want you to know that there are a lot of people who are debilitatingly afraid of things, and they're not doing it just for attention. They're not doing it so that people will just come and flock to them and try to help in some way. In fact, a lot of times they recognize that it's a little bit embarrassing that they have this fear. And maybe they have shame that is attached to this. And the shame that attaches to this makes itself so that it's harder to get out of this fear. Because not only am I afraid of the thing that I'm afraid of, but now I'm afraid of how you're going to see me, and I'm afraid that I'm never going to be able to get out from underneath this, and the wheel churns and churns and rolls and crushes their spirit and their soul. They don't want to fight. They don't want to find out. They would love to change, but they don't know how. And so let's not think ill of them for their fear. Let's be patient, and let's try to understand things from their perspective. And let's also not be critical. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Encourage and build up. So many times, I think we have the best of intentions. When words formulate in our brain and make their way to our tongues and out into the ears of our listeners, we have the best of intention. But our words don't encourage and don't build up. They tear down and they crush. We need to stop. We need to think about the things we're going to say. So, yes, someone may need to know the reality that their fear is just silly. And it's not likely to ever happen to them. And it's not likely to ever happen to anybody, maybe. But we need to be very careful in the way that we address that and the way that we bring that to them. And understand that we are to speak wholesome words. We're to speak wholesome words that build up. You know, when I think of wholesome, I can't help but think of food. And for me, a very wholesome meal might be steak and potatoes and green beans. A very good, wholesome, healthy meal for me. That's not a very good, wholesome, healthy meal for Avery. Or to chop all that up and start giving that to Avery, he's not going to appreciate that very much. It's not going to help him to grow. It's going to be detrimental to him. The same thing can be true with our words that we think this is what they need to hear. They need to know. And I'm just going to force feed this information into them until they finally get it. We're going to be critical of the way that they feel until they finally get it. And that might help you. And it might not help them. We need to think carefully about our words and ask ourselves, am I being gentle? Am I being supportive? Am I helping this individual? And I'm helping them to build their self-confidence. Am I helping them to build their God confidence to see who He is and how He can help them? Be very careful not to be overly critical with somebody. We also need to make sure that we don't force someone to face their fears alone. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, in verses 9 through 10, it says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion, but woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. The mentality, the mindset of, I know you have a fear, I will lock you in your room with your fear until you have overcome it. That may work for some people. But I think by and large, the majority of people do not overcome their fears in that way. They learn to repress them. They learn to hide them. They learn to not show them when maybe they're around you, but they're still there. They're still struggling with them. There's a way that seems right to a man, but this is not it. Shoving someone in a room, shoving someone with their fears and boxing them, saying, you're not coming out until you've conquered it. That is speaking from just purely my own experience. That is not a method that seems to work well. But telling them, you're not alone in this. In fact, if you need someone to be with you as we face this fear together, I'll be there. If you need me to hold your hand, I'll hold your hand. And even if physically I can't, even if physically this is a fear that in some way, whatever it is, you're going to have to be somewhere that I can't be while you face this fear. Know that I'm with you. I'm praying for you. I'm lifting you up before our God. I'm doing everything I can before, and I'm going to be there after to ask you and to help you along the way to overcome this. Let's not let them face their fears alone. Let's also not make this crucial mistake. Sometimes we go too far the other direction. I don't want them to face their fears alone, but I also don't want to make their fear the focus of their life. I don't want to give it constant attention. I don't want the only thing that we ever talk about, the only thing that our conversations ever revolve around, is this fear that they have, over and over again, bringing it back up. One, it's hard to take it away from your mind. It's hard to set that aside, but also it's really hard to see that other people are valuable when all I ever hear is about me. It's hard to see the benefit that comes from recognizing the problems in other people's lives. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, Philippians 2 verse 4 says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. If I am constantly focusing someone on their own interests, their own problems, I'm making it difficult at best for them to see the ways in which they can help somebody else. They can help somebody else to maybe conquer something in their lives that possibly this other person has dealt with already and they've overcome. I can help them, or I can cause them to be hindered in seeing how they can serve and how they can be busy working in other ways, ways in which many times helps to relieve the anxiety and the fear that they have in the first place. And so we need to show them We need to show them that I'm going to be with you. We need to show them that I see your fear and I recognize that your fear is real to you and it's a problem and I want to help you with it. We also need them to know that this life is bigger than that fear. There are other things going on in this life that would need their attention and that they shouldn't focus all their time and efforts and thoughts on just this one aspect of their life. We also need to not be disappointed when they fail, because they will fail. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it." People fail. And when they do, they don't usually feel great about it. They don't usually jump up and down just so happy that they did not overcome this problem yet again in their life. And so the last thing we need to do is just pour our disappointment out on top of them because of this failure. Compliment their efforts. Recognize the lengths to which they've gone to try to overcome this. See that there are steps that are being taken in progress, or maybe there's steps that are being taken in regress. And we're going to address those things. We're not going to be disappointed because we come from this from a standpoint that we already understand. People fail. I fail. So how dare me be disappointed when somebody else struggles as well? And lastly, we need to be very wise. We need to be thoughtful with our words. Proverbs 16:23 is the last verse that we'll talk about this afternoon. Proverbs 16:23. "The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips." I want you to think about those words for a minute. The heart of the wise doesn't just instruct. It's not just that he is spitting out instructions into this world. He adds persuasiveness to his lips. How many times have you heard or maybe said yourself to someone who is dealing with a fear, "You're just being a coward. You have to do this. You have to overcome. Just get it out of the way and do it." These are phrases that I'm convinced are not said typically in hate. They're typically said wanting someone to see the reality of their fear. We should supplant those statements with statements that affirm their desire to change, their desire to grow, and let them know, I do know that this is a difficult thing. I know this is hard. I know this is scary, but it's not dangerous. It's really not. And I know that you have the courage to do this. You do. And remind them. So oftentimes, well, as we said before, our fear, it's tied up in the past. Remind them, that was then. This is now. We're focusing on today. We're focusing on what we can do today to overcome these problems in our life. Sometimes our fear is in the future. But what if this happens? And what if it leads to that? We'll let tomorrow worry about tomorrow. Because today has enough problems, enough troubles of its own. Let's stay in the moment. Let's stay with our present course of trying to overcome fear in our life. Remembering, fear is a gift. It is given to us by a loving God for our preservation. But the greater our fear, the greater that the fear is in our life, the less we're controlled by faith. But the flip side of that statement is true as well. The flip side of that statement is the greater our faith, the less we are controlled by fear. If you need help moving today from fear into faith, if you need help overcoming problems in your life that have crept up and planted into the crevices and cracks of your heart, and you just feel like there's no way they're ever coming out, what I want you to know today is there is help. There is the ability to overcome, and the solution is found in Christ. The solution is found in clean water sprinkled on hearts made pure with the grace and mercy of God, in which a new heart can be provided, a new man can grow forward. And we would love to assist you in coming to Him and being cleansed and overcoming your fears through His power. If we can help you with that this afternoon, we would strive to do that diligently, together, working with the knowledge that God provides us. And if there's a way in which we can do that for you today, won't you let it be known? Come forward as we stand and sing.